I've never heard anyone say before that genealogies in the Bible are their favourite passages. It never comes up as someone's favourite verse. You are probably not looking forward to hearing the reading this morning, although I hope you were glad you did after Peter read it. It's funny how in our culture we have happily adopted some names of Hebrew origin that we find in a family tree such as this. I mean, we all know people called Joseph or Simeon or Judah or David or Noah or Jared or Adam and so on. But for all the unique names that children are given these days, I have still yet to hear someone called Aminadab or Nagai or Zerubbabel. But there's an important question for us to ask this morning when we come to a passage such as this. What would we lose if Luke did not include this genealogy? What would we lose if this wasn't in the Bible? I mean, perhaps you are like most of us, and when you get to the genealogy in your Bible reading, you skip over it and you think, there's a list of names there. I don't need to read them all. So maybe this morning was the first time you've done that. A wonderful opportunity. We've seen over the last number of weeks, though, that Luke is really careful with his details. He doesn't waste time writing about things that are not important. Last week, we saw that he summarized all of John the Baptist's ministry in just half a chapter. So why does he take up almost the same amount of space to record Jesus' family tree? Here's what I want to show you this morning. Jesus takes on our history in order to write for us a new future. Jesus takes on our history in order to write for us a new future. In order to understand what's going on in this passage in Luke 3, it helps us to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. And indeed, the family tree takes us back there, back to Adam, the Son of God. And when we go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, we will see why God created humanity in the first place. What is the purpose of humanity? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 tell us this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The very first chapter of the Bible helps us see that we are made to be God's image bearers. We are like him. In fact, we are to represent him in the world. When each of my three children were born, one of the first questions people always asked, what do they look like? Who do they look like? Are they more like mom or more like dad? Which facial features do they have? And everyone would look at our children and try and work out, oh, does she got Luke's nose or dad's or mum's eyes, or which parent does she more look like? Two of my children were born with very little hair, so I knew they were mine. The other child was about as happy as I am when she wakes up in the morning, so I know that we're related as well. But it's true, isn't it, that children look like their parents. They take on the facial expressions, they have the looks, the hair, the eyes, the nose, the ears. They look like their parents. And they take on their mannerisms, for better or worse. They act like their parents. And often children learn to value and appreciate the same things as their parents as well. Now, we don't exactly look like God physically. No one ever says to me, Oh, Luke, you have the eyes of Jesus. Well, we don't know what Jesus' eyes look like, and that's probably a good thing. But in Genesis chapter 1, humans are told to multiply and rule over the earth. We multiply so that there are more image bearers, more people who represent God. And the way that we are like God, the way that we are created to represent God, is the way that we rule over and care for creation. It's the way that we represent God's character, his kindness, his generosity, compassion, justice, and love. We bear God's image by being like him in our character. And that is the purpose of humanity, summed up in Genesis 1, that we would represent God in the way that we rule over the world. So how well then has humanity done this? What is the story of humanity? What is our story, our history? Well, this brings us back to Luke chapter 3 to look more closely at Jesus' family tree. And there are a few things to notice about this particular family tree. Firstly, Luke traces the line all the way back to Adam, which is why we just looked at Genesis briefly. By taking the family tree of Jesus all the way back to Adam, back to the very beginning of humanity, Luke wants us to see that this list acts like a representation of all of humanity. This is going back to the very beginning. And notice that when Luke takes the family tree all the way back to Adam, he then says that Adam was the son of God. And he does that to show us that Adam and all humanity that come after him receive their life and purpose and meaning from God. That Jesus doesn't enter into a family tree of perfect people. But there are some people in this list who have done some very terrible things. Secondly, notice that this is Joseph's family tree. Did you see that at the beginning of it? Hang on, Joseph isn't actually the father of Jesus. Now, we're told previously, in a couple of chapters prior, that Mary was pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit. And notice how Luke introduces this in verse 23. We're told, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Why does he trace Joseph's family tree? Well, most likely because legally, Jesus was a son of Joseph. For all human intents and purposes, Joseph was his father. When Jesus was born and Mary gets the cards of congratulations in the mail, I'm sure they were addressed to both Mary and Joseph. Now, when Jesus goes and plays with the kids next door and one of the neighbor's kids says, oh, Jesus, your dad's such a great carpenter, I'm sure Jesus didn't immediately correct them and say, oh, no, he's not my dad. He's just married to my mom. No, for all intents and purposes, from a Jewish legal perspective, Joseph was his father. And so all of the legal implications of being a son of Joseph apply to Jesus, because legally he was. It means that Jesus is viewed as carrying on this family line, and he inherits all of the benefits of being in this particular family. Thirdly, there's at least one thing that all of the people in this list have in common. Every single person in this list has failed to represent God properly. And they have not ruled over the creation that God made in the way that he intended. They have not been true image bearers. They have not truly represented God's character. Every single person in this list has disobeyed God at some point. And they are representatives of all of humanity. We all have failed to represent God truly and accurately. In a way, Luke is showing us that up until Jesus comes, when he becomes a human being on earth, prior to that, every single human being has failed to do what God designed them to do. The fourth thing to notice about this list is that it represents God's faithfulness. There are a number of really significant names, some that you've likely heard before and know the stories of even. There are, of course, lots of other names that you've never heard of before and that don't appear anywhere else in the Bible. But the names of the significant people in the Old Testament of the Bible help us to see how God has been faithful. People whom God made very clear promises to. I mean, to Adam, God promised a descendant of his will defeat the curse of the serpent. To Noah, God promised to withhold his judgment over all of humanity for their sin. To Abraham, God promised descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he promised that through their descendants, the whole world would be blessed. To Isaac and Jacob, God repeats those same promises he makes to Abraham. And to David, we saw a few weeks ago, God promised a descendant that would sit on his throne as king forever, one who would be like a son to God himself. This list of names here, it represents the failure of humanity to live the way that God designed us to live. But it also represents the promises and faithfulness of God to a people who have been unfaithful. These are all promises that are inherited by their descendants. And this is where we come back to the story of Jesus. Have you noticed in the last number of weeks that up until this point in Luke's gospel, everything that Luke has written about is what other people have said or done in response to Jesus? Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Anna, Simeon, shepherds, angels, John the Baptist. We're being introduced to Jesus through the eyes of many people. And Jesus' baptism is the final part of this lengthy introduction to Jesus. In chapter 4 next week, we will finally see Jesus begin to say and do things for himself. But in this final moment of Luke's introduction, we are told something very important about Jesus that will set him apart from every other person who has come before him in his family tree. As Jesus is baptized, a voice from heaven declares two significant things about Jesus. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. In Luke's account, before Jesus has healed a single person, before he has begun any public teaching, Jesus is already loved and pleasing to his Father. Now, you think God would say a statement like this after Jesus has performed some miracles, after he has taught faithfully, after he sacrificed himself on the cross. That's when God would be pleased with Jesus, wouldn't he? But all Jesus has done up till this point has been very normal. Yeah, he's eaten, he slept, he worked, he lived a largely unremarkable life up until this point. Nothing's really recorded about it. He has done what any other normal person could have done, although he has done it without sin. And it is with this normal human existence that God says he is pleased. It's not about healing people. It's not the suffering innocently on a cross. It's not rebuking the religious leaders. God is pleased with Jesus living a normal human experience. To put it another way, Jesus has never failed to live a perfect human life. He has no sin. He never disobeyed God. He is a perfect representation of God's character. He does what no other human being has been able to do. He represents God perfectly in his life. And all of this is a reminder to us that God is not only pleased with dramatic and spectacular things like healing, he's not only pleased with those who are especially popular and gifted. God is pleased with people who get on serving him in their ordinary lives each day. What pleases God is how we represent his character to our families. What pleases God is an honesty in our workplace. What pleases God is humility and compassion, kindness and generosity, patience and wisdom, justice and love. Faithfully representing God's character. And Jesus does all of this in a way that every other person before him had failed. Later, at the end of Luke's gospel, when Jesus ascends into heaven after his death and resurrection, he promises to send the Holy Spirit to all those who trust in him. And the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to represent God's character in ways that otherwise we're unable to. Jesus takes on our history in order to write for us a new future. It's worth pausing for a moment to consider why Jesus needs to be baptized in the first place. I mean, he's never sinned. Why does he need to do this? Well, here are three brief reasons. Firstly, it connects Jesus and his ministry to John the Baptist. It helps us to see that these two men are related in their mission and ministry. Secondly, Jesus is showing us what to do. He is identifying with humanity and again being an example for us to follow. Of course, Jesus doesn't have anything to repent of. He's never sinned. But we do. And Jesus is an example of showing humility before God. And thirdly, when the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, it immediately reminds us of what John has said six verses earlier. John said, "I baptize you with water, but one who is greater than I will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And six verses later, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. It's a really strong clue for us that Jesus is the greater one that John was talking about moments earlier. And that will be explored and fleshed out further in Luke's writing. Jesus' baptism tells a story about who Jesus is. He is a perfect human, a perfect representative of God. That is his story. What is the purpose of Jesus? Well, that brings us again back to the genealogy. Why is Jesus born into this family tree? Why is this recorded for us in the Bible? Luke is showing us that Jesus has his place in the human race created by God. That Jesus inherits the promise to defeat the curse of Adam. And he will defeat it in his death. That Jesus inherits the promise of Noah and takes upon himself the judgment that was deserved for others. Jesus inherits the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to form a new people of God. Spiritual descendants of Abraham, who were united together by Jesus' death and resurrection, who are a blessing to the world by the way that we represent God's character, his mission, and the way that we become more like Jesus through the work of the Spirit. Jesus inherits the promises to David by his resurrection, where he is declared to be innocent of all sin. And he ascends into heaven, where he sits at God's right hand as king forever. Because Jesus represents God perfectly, he is able to redeem other people from their sin. He shows us how to be a true human being who lives according to God's design. He lives the perfect life that we could not. And he will go to the cross and die a death in our place. He dies the death that we should have. Jesus takes on our history in order to write for us a new future. And so whatever you have done, whenever you have disobeyed or ignored God, whatever regrets or shame you may have, whatever guilt you carry, Jesus has come for you. He has come to redeem you, to save you from all of your past, to fix our broken past by bearing it upon himself, by trading his perfect life for us, so that we can again be right with God, in spite of who we are and in spite of all that we may have done in our past. Jesus' purpose is to come into the midst of a messy, sinful humanity, people who have strayed a long way from living the way God designed us to live, and to enable us to start over again, to live a life that is pleasing to God, to live as people who can represent his character, because we have experienced firsthand God's grace and kindness and mercy and love. Because those who are forgiven much love much. Jesus turns failed sinners into redeemed, forgiven humans. And he gives us his Spirit to change us and grow us to more faithfully live in the way that represents God's character. Jesus takes on your history in order to write for you a new future. So friends, confess your sins to God. Acknowledge your failures. God already knows them. And look to Jesus as the one who has come to fix your past, to redeem you from your sin, and lead you in a new and better life. Let's pray. Father, we gather here this morning, and every one of us here bears our own sin. We feel our guilt and shame. We're aware of ways that we have failed you. And we know there are ways that we have failed that we're not aware of. Father, thank you that we are not stuck forever in the sins of our past. We thank you that Jesus came into our world to bear our sin for us, to die in our place. We thank you that Jesus did not stay away because we are sinful, but he came. That he came to live among us, to show us a better way to live, and by his Spirit to enable us to live that way. God, help us to trust Jesus. Help us to look to him to strengthen and encourage us to live this new and better way of life, the way that you have designed us to live. Amen.